Brenda, thank you for sharing this wonderful song with us this morning. And indeed, there is comfort and care and joy in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I would want you to know what a pleasure it is for me to be here with you today to share in this worship time. I'm enjoying this season of my life, now retired for 3 years, and having opportunity to go and preach in a variety of different places. And today to be with you, I'm just delighted to be here. Had a chance to get to know Brother El Rey, and joy to know of this great church and the history and wonderful work of the kingdom that you've carried forth. And Lord knows our joys of living life every day in honor of his great name. So I say today what a joy it is to be with you, proud to be here, and we'll look forward to what God will do with you in the days to come. You have a wonderful young pastor. Had a chance to speak with Chris earlier this week a couple of times, and I'm impressed with his honesty and humility and joy of the Lord and his love for you. Tonight, as we share at the 5 o'clock hour, I'll be opening some thoughts about the future and the challenges that we have as followers of Jesus Christ in the life of God's church, wherever we are and whatever church it is, and the strength that comes to us through the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So come be with us tonight, 5 o'clock, looking forward to that time with you. This morning I'm going to read from the New Testament these passages from the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, the first 6 verses, and from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, the first 9 verses. So as these are read, let me ask you, if you would, to stand together in honor of God's holy word. So beginning in Mark chapter 6 from verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could not do mighty works there, save that he laid his hands upon a few and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. And then to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he has built for us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. My dear friends, this is the word of the Lord. We give thanks to God for its reading, for its hearing, and for its living. You may be seated. I wonder what it is that causes great surprise within you. Perhaps something magnificent and beautiful the first time you glance at the Grand Canyon. Some surprise, perhaps you marvel at that. Perhaps you or some family member facing some significant surgery, perhaps even life-threatening, and the doctor comes out and said it was a wonderful surgery. Everything went perfect. The healing should be quick and rapid and complete. And you stand back amazed, marveling at the good word that has come to you. Whatever it might be, surprise does come to us. Often we are startled by things that overwhelm us. My question is, as I thought about this in weeks past, what was it that surprised Jesus in the gospel stories? Here we have two of those places where it says at the ending of our reading, and Jesus marveled at this. One of those places here was a marvelous event of a man showing forth great, overwhelming, abundant faith. Jesus saw it and he marveled. In the other reading, Jesus sees unbelief among the people of his hometown and he marveled at their unbelief. Think about those things for just a moment. What is it that marvels or surprises you in your own life? Well, for myself, I say marveled quite a lot. I'm almost 69 years old. I've been a Baptist pastor for almost 50 years now. And I keep saying to myself that there's not much that could surprise me anymore, but lo and behold, I get surprised almost every day. Every time I turn on the news channels, I get surprised. So my course to that is just don't turn on the news channels so much as I used to in years past. Look, I marveled at something this morning. Our young grandson, 14 years old, flew with a group from First Baptist Church in Arkadelphia on a mission trip to New York City. He flew by himself with this group. He left us yesterday morning about 4 o'clock. This morning he sent me a text. I saw it was from him, and first of all, I marveled that he would think of his grandfather so early on a Sunday morning. And his first response upon seeing, he sent me pictures of downtown New York City, was, wow, this is not Arkadelphia. And I marvel at his insight. I marveled a bit on the way up here as I drove beyond Little Rock and coming up I-40 at how much water there is down there on the Arkansas River. And there around Conway and those areas, lots of water way up to the interstate, out in the fields, for as far as you could see, at times halfway up on trees. Yeah, a little fearful there, isn't it? But thanks be unto God, it hasn't lasted and it hasn't gotten worse. We can be overwhelmed at times by things that come to us almost every day if we pay attention to what's happening around us. Jesus was one who paid attention to everything. Think about this from our reading in Luke chapter 7. How that Jesus marveled at what we might call completely trusting faith. Look at this. One would not be overwhelmed by something one sees naturally. But when we see something that is almost unexplainable, then obviously we can be overwhelmed. Here's a story of a Roman centurion. Of all people, a Roman centurion. A man trained and given over to the art of warfare. This man was a trooper. He was one who went out to do the battles for the Roman nation. One would hardly see him as a man very close to saving and loving faith. But Jesus sees something often we would not see. You don't think to see an oasis there in the middle of the Sahara Desert. I got surprised 2 weeks ago when I went out fishing on Lake de Grey and I caught 2 fish. That was a surprise. Here is another. A man from the city of Capernaum, this little seaside village there on the Sea of Galilee. This man of war becomes the central focus of the story. It tells us clearly here that this man had at his home a servant who apparently had been with him for a long time. A man he had grown to be very fond of, but now this servant had grown ill, deathly ill, it says. And so he sends his servants to Jesus and said, "My servant is ill." And Jesus, having heard the story, began on his way with his followers to Capernaum there to meet with his family. But along the way, before he reaches the city of Capernaum, the man of war, the Capernaum centurion, sent out his own friends to meet Jesus and said to him, "There's no need for you to come all the way to my house, because I'm not worthy of Jesus entering my home." Jesus, you don't have to come. All you need to do, Jesus, wherever you are, Jesus, is just speak the word. Just say it, and my servant will be healed. Here's an overwhelming thought. Jesus sees it, understands it, and declares these words in our text. "Oh my," I think Jesus said, "faith like this I've not seen even among those who call themselves believers in Israel." What a surprise that one is completely taken back by trusting faith. Now I have to think, as I look at the text, how this would have made Jesus feel. I can imagine there was a sense of joy, deep and abiding happiness inside Jesus' soul for hearing the response of this Roman centurion. "Lord, just say the word." I suspect our Lord's heart leaped up. He wanted to say, "What a wonderful thought. Amen to that." I suppose even further, every time Jesus experienced someone who brought this kind of surprise to his life, it made Jesus happy. You see them all through the gospel accounts. There's the story of a little man, a little grafter named Zacchaeus. No one liked Zacchaeus. He was not trusted. He was not a friend to his own people, but a tax collector who took away from the people who were to be his own. But one day, this little man, Zacchaeus, hears that Jesus is coming to his town and would pass this way. And so with the crowd of people on the road, Zacchaeus understood that he might see Jesus if he climbed up that sycamore tree, and there he was. And to his surprise, there he was perched out on the limb. Jesus came and called out his name, went over to him by the tree, looked up at him, and said, "Zacchaeus, come down, because today I'm going home with you." Wow, 2 surprises. What a wonderful joy it was in Jesus' heart that day that this man responded to the invitation to faith. There was blind Bartimaeus who could not see. Jesus spoke the word and he was healed, and Bartimaeus rose to give thanks to God. I think that made Jesus' heart happy. There was a poor widow he saw one day there in the temple, going by the treasury, and following in line with those who, out of their wealth, was giving large amounts to their congregation. But this little lady only had to her name two little copper coins, and as she walked by, she dropped them in and gave them an expression of her noble heart. And Jesus honored her, and I think he loved her, and I think his heart rose up in gladness. You see, faith like that, completely trusting faith, is something we only see on occasion, but truly ought to see all the time. It is a marvelous thing to see the marvels of the grace of God. Jesus saw it, and he marveled. Now look to this other passage in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus also marvels, here in chapter 6. Now he doesn't marvel at an overwhelming expression of faith. Now it says he marveled at what isn't really an unnatural thing. He marveled at unbelief. He marveled at unbelief. Being a pastor for all these years, it's my nature to simply understand that life is lived at its very best when lived in a relationship to God, where faith is a ruling factor for all that we do. In the hard times of life, we fall upon the strength that God gives us and the hope we have for our tomorrows. It is the matter of faith that makes all things good. And so to see individuals who go out in life with matters of unbelief in their heart and soul just surprises me. So here it was. In his hometown of Nazareth, he goes there to preach in the synagogue that day, and the people who hear him, it says, are amazed. But later they began to talk about it, overwhelmed by what he had said and what they had seen, the works. But despite his good sermon, the speaking from Isaiah the prophet, and the marvelous deeds he did and healing, there were some who did not believe. And they began to say their only defense was this, their only defense. Well, we know who he is. He grew up here among us. We know his father, the carpenter, and we know Mary, his mother, and we know those brothers, James and Judas and Simeon, and we know the sisters. While we're very familiar with this young man, how can he be what you all say that he is? Now, we're just not going to believe all of that. And the scripture says that Jesus heard it, and he saw it, and he marveled at their unbelief. Jesus thought they would believed they would believe, but they chose unbelief instead. It's a very, very sad, sad thing. You know, I, in a personal sense, just cannot live apart from faith. I can't live worrying every day about the next step of what will happen in my life or my family or my children. We have 7 precious grandchildren we love with all of our hearts. And I pray for those kids by name every night when I go to bed, and our 3 children. And I worry about what the world will be like for them someday until I stop and have to say, Lord, I know those little children, these little children that graced the front steps of your sanctuary this morning, these are God's little children. And they're God's little children before they are our little children. I wouldn't dare face the future without a sense of faith and hope in what God is going to do, the wonderful good and the joy and the grace that will come to every little life. It's the way we go. I don't know how people do faith any other way. I, over the years, have read a lot of different philosophers, and I guess the one that impressed me so much has been Aristotle, 300 years before Jesus was born, who talked about in his explanation of the universe what he called the first cause or the prime mover, to suggest that for every event or happening or every idea or every vision, there is something behind it that causes it. And so he says, look at this, a tree. Here's a tree. It is real. We see it. We touch it. We can climb it. Perhaps it's an oak tree. But behind that oak tree, there is something prior. There is somewhere, some years ago, an acorn that hit the ground and germinated, took root, and out of that came the tree. But before that acorn, there was another oak tree somewhere that grew and produced from another acorn, which came from another oak tree, all the way back to somewhere where it all began. Now, Aristotle would never say that that is God. He called him prime mover, first cause. I call him God. That's faith. Well, I go back to the folks in Nazareth who knew Jesus so well that they just couldn't believe. And I think here is a secret about matters of faith. We can sometimes, even in church, become so familiar with a thing that it becomes second nature to us, even coming to church, living the daily life of faith. Look, we become accustomed to some things, we expect some things, and they may be overwhelmingly wonderful things, but we just somehow just take them for granted, maybe even ignore their significance because, you know, well, we just get used to it. When we first moved to Kentucky years and years ago to attend the seminary in Louisville, we were called to a little church 35, 40 miles south of Louisville, and went to the church on that morning, a wonderful, good group of folks. That night, on our very first Sunday there, a family that lived just down the hill, you could walk through the graveyard and cross the street, and there's their house. They invited us down to eat that night. And the dear lady, who in fact just passed away last week, she said, "Well, y'all come on down, and we're going to have sardines and crackers. That going to be good for y'all?" And I said, "Well, it'll be really good for me, but I think my wife might better do with peanut butter sandwich." And so we laughed about that, but after the service, we made our way across the cemetery, across the street, and there to their house. We sat down around their table, husband and wife and their teenage daughter, and began to eat sardines and crackers and peanut butter and jelly, and to talk and get to know one another. It was a wonderful occasion of just first time we met and beginning to talk. I came to love that family over the years. Suddenly, as we sat at the table conversing there was a noise out in the distance that I heard, a roaring sound. And the longer I listened, the louder the sound got, and it was rattling the house. And so I got up from the table and went and looked out there to see what this noise was that sounded very much like a freight train going through the backyard. Well, I pulled back the curtain, and you know what? 20, 30 yards in their backyard, there was a train track and a train going through their backyard. I could hardly hear myself think. So I turned around and came back to the table, and I said, "I don't know how in the world you can stand that noise." And Henrietta, the dear wife and mother, said, "What noise?" "I didn't hear a noise." And I said, "That train noise in your backyard." And she said, "Oh, I guess we've just gotten used to it." You know, we can get accustomed to lots of things. I think after so long a time, one can get accustomed to a dripping faucet, as aggravating as that may be. Or maybe get accustomed to a baby crying and just sleep right on through the night. Yeah. My mother died in 1986. We drove from Kentucky to Arkansas, to Prescott. My brother and two sisters were already there when we arrived, and we planned her service and had her service at the First Baptist Church of Prescott on a Friday afternoon. It was a marvelous time. I shared in my mother's service, and we had a way of saying goodbye to her and trusting, looking forward to another great day of reuniting there in heaven someday. We decided that on the Sunday morning that we as a family would get up and go back to First Baptist Church and worship there with the church family again in honor of our mother. And so we did. And it was a wonderful service that day. There are parts of it I can remember vividly. There was a prelude played by the organist, a rendition of How Great Thou Art that was stirring, and as the service began, I felt myself being lifted higher and higher as the chords of that organ rose higher and higher. And I said, thank you, God, for this great day. Truly, how great thou art. The choir later would sing a marvelous anthem based upon the hymn that we so often sing in times of trouble. It is well with my soul when peace like a river attendeth my way, when heartaches like sea billows roll. It is well with my soul. And I felt again the moving of the presence of God stirring in that place. The sermon that morning was preached. The pastor did a marvelous job opening the scripture and giving us insight into what it means to live a life of faith through all the approaches and dilemmas of life. There was an invitation time. We stood to sing. It was a marvelous moment of thinking and praying and people listening to the Spirit speak. And I stood there as we sang that song of invitation, as others came forward to make decisions of faith. And again, I felt this moving presence of God doing something in that place, and certainly in my life. The prayer was prayed, the closing prayer, and the folks began to mingle going out of the doors. And I didn't want to go home. I just stood there still, wanting this to continue on. I didn't want it to stop. And just that time, I felt a hand on my shoulder. I turned around, and there behind me, in the pew behind me, stood a man I had known most of my life. I worked at his service station when I was in high school, pumping gas. He put his hand out to me without saying anything else and said, "Hey, Lee, how big a church you have up there in Kentucky? How big a church you have up there in Kentucky?" I thought about that so much. Do you know what he really was saying? He was saying, train. What train? I didn't hear a train. I guess I've just gotten used to it. Jesus called that unbelief, and he marveled at it in the Gospel of Luke. He marveled at it. I marvel at so many things. I marvel at the stars still at night, so bright. Lord Byron called them the forget-me-nots of the angels. The poet psalmist looked at them and said, "Ah, the handiwork of God." And he marveled. I marvel at God at work in places we don't even know about. We know what's happening here today. We're worshiping, sharing in God's work. But around the world, in churches, some are going to meet in beautiful sanctuaries like this. Some are going to meet under an oak tree. Some are going to meet in tenement buildings in downtown. Some in a desert oasis. They're all going to be different, speak in different languages, have different customs and benefits. And God is at work in all of those. It's not been so long ago I shared a weekend with our prison ministry from First Baptist Arkadelphia. In Pine Bluff, we did that twice a year, taking men there to spend a weekend teaching and training and meeting and praying and witnessing and sharing. On that particular day, at the end of one of our sessions, one of the young inmates came to me and said, "I want what y'all are talking about." I said, all right, let's get together. We went out to a prayer room. We sat and we prayed. I asked him, what do you think? He said, well, it's too easy. He said, there's got to be more than this. You're saying all we got to do is just believe and trust and receive the gift? I said, well, that's it. Yes. It is the gospel of the grace of God, freely given. Christ has done all the work. We receive the gift and salvation forevermore. He said, well, it can't be that easy. I said, well, I didn't say anything about it being easy. It's a commitment that you make to give your life to God, and the life you live in God is going to be the most strenuous life you'll ever live. And it may be even more so because you're in prison among people that don't know anything about God as well. We talked about it later, and he said, I want it. So we got down, we prayed on our knees, and you know what? He got it. That moving of the Spirit came in his life and changed him. There was repentance and openness and awareness of a reception of the grace of God. Later, they told me he was baptized there by the chaplain in the prison. You don't know what's going on there. God is at work in places we don't know, doing things in a marvelous way. We do marvel at God. I marvel at what's happening in churches all over the world today in worship. Here in this church, First Baptist Arkadelphia, all these other churches of every denomination, there's marvelous things happening here that we all too often just take for granted as if it's insignificant. Look, we are surrounded by the family of God here today. We're not all here. That's okay. The ones who are here ought to be here, and we are here. We're the family of God gathered today. You've got some off. You've got a group traveling on mission trip. Wonderful things that God is doing in the life of this church. And here in this hour, what have we done? We have sung together the great hymns of faith. We have declared the voice within and let it out to say glory unto God. We have prayed, we have lifted together needs of the congregation and beyond that to the world. We have, in listening and sharing, opening the Scripture, opened our hearts and minds to a deeper commitment to live as people of faith in this place. We worship, Scripture declares, that one that no one has seen nor can see. And we sense in our hearts, do we not, that God has prepared each of us for something that is greater than we can even know. So Scripture testifies something about what eye hasn't seen and ear has not heard, but what God has prepared for those who love Him. That's all a part of our worship. Perhaps we've come together today and all we've managed to do as a part of worship was a hushed prayer. Perhaps we've come only half believing today, but I guarantee, even with that meager amount of faith attendance, we shall leave this place better than we came. God is at work in the life of faith. We can go today with our spirits renewed. We can go today with confidence refreshed, with a new day and open day, that light that penetrates the darkness, and live day by day, the faith feeding us and giving us strength and hope for the living of another day. I just cannot live apart from faith. We live in an increasingly unfaithful generation for whom many of those see no hope of any kind. And when life is over, there's nothing joyful, no grand celebration beyond the river, no planning for what shall be in eternity, just this is it. Life has come, life is done, and that is all. But faith, saving faith, that kind that should make us all marvel every day, is what we seek for. A faith that rises in our hearts as we declare what goodness God has given. Remember these wonderful verses. He loved us before we loved him. He loved us even when we were unlovable. He gave to us and gave himself for us. And so now we who are gatherers in worship today can say what Scripture later declares. I know. I know. I know in whom I have believed. And now I'm persuaded that he is able to keep us and to keep to us that which he has committed unto that day. I know. And then Jesus said, according to your faith, let it be done unto you. May God bless you and your lives of faithful service and your future as one of God's great churches. May the Spirit uplift you. May the moving hand of his grace overshadow you. May the Holy Spirit at Pentecost come and renew us and give us the strength for the living of every day. All in Jesus' name. Would you stand together? We come just now to this invitation time, a quiet meditative moment for you. In our Baptist tradition, this time, an ending, concluding moment of quiet, is and has been a time of reflection and thought and decisions to be made about how we shall live our lives of faith. This morning here in this place, we'll do as you have done. I'm going to ask you, if you would, just now to just bow your heads together quietly. Piano will play. Brother Elroy will come here to the front and stand in front of you. And if there are public decisions you need to make, you come forward and just share that word, and we'll rejoice with you and pray for you and give thanks to God for the moving of the Spirit. I know also that there are quiet decisions often made in congregations that are never public. They are made deeply, reverently, heartfelt, right where you stand. So I ask you just now, take this moment, a quiet time, and ask our Holy Spirit to speak to you God's word and word.